rode into Jerusalem the first Palm Sunday, we might have asked the question, is there a servant in the crowd? Is there a servant in the crowd? As you surveyed the congregation that day that gathered around, you probably would have gotten a different answer for each individual. But one thing we know, that the person who was the center of attention, for him, we can truly say that there was indeed at least one servant in the crowd who was riding into Jerusalem to show himself as a suffering servant on our behalf. Let us stand as we read from the Word of God from John chapter 12. The lesson I remind you of here this morning is that true believers follow Christ by serving Him with their lives. True believers follow Christ by serving Him with their lives. In John chapter 12, verse 9, we find these words, which says, "Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came not only because of Him, but also to see Lazarus, whom He had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well. For on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and putting their faith in him. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the feast heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel.' Jesus found a young donkey and sat upon it, as it is written, 'Do not be afraid, O daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt.' At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him, and that they had done these things to him. Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had given this miraculous sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, 'See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him.' So there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the feast. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request, saying, 'Sir, we would like to see Jesus.' Philip went to tell Andrew. Andrew and Philip, in turn, told Jesus. And Jesus replied, 'The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me." Here ends the reading of God's Word. May He bless it to our hearts. Please be seated. What do you do when you feel a nervous breakdown coming on? Some of you recall Dr. Carl Menninger's response to that question. One time he was giving a lecture and someone asked him afterwards, saying, "What do you do when you're just about to have a nervous breakdown?" Menninger says, "Well, if you feel a breakdown coming on, lock up your house and go across the street." Literally, he said, go across the railroad tracks. Find someone in need and do something for him. Lock up your house. Go across the street. Find someone in need and do something for him. Menninger's medical experience apparently caused him to reach the conclusion that service to others has a tremendous payback to those who serve. Service is extremely important for us to be whole and healthy as people made in the image of God, and particularly as believers who have been brought back from the one or through the one who served us. we see some interesting things in verse 25 to 27, that after the crowd had lifted their voices in praise to our Lord, we see some interesting thing happening. Because some Greeks, some Gentiles had come up to Jesus and they were seeking Him out. We see from verse 20. Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the feast. And they came to Philip and so forth. They said, "Sir, we would like to see Jesus." Well, we don't really know exactly how or why or for whatever reason they were pursuing Jesus. But we know Jesus responded in verse 23. He replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds." And then he says these words, "The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me." That's all the way to the end, as far as you can go, to serve me to the fullest. Whoever serves me must follow me. And where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. It's an interesting response to those who were seeking out our Lord and following Him. You know, many people were following Jesus that first Palm Sunday, and for many different reasons. Some followed Jesus because of curiosity. Some followed because they felt they needed to be rescued. Some followed out of a sense of fear that had come over their lives. Some followed our Lord in order to undo Him and His work. We see in verse 9 some of the people following our Lord. We don't really know whether it was to serve Him or not, but we do know they were following out of curiosity. Where in verse 9 it says, "Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came not only because of Him, but also to see Lazarus, whom He had raised from the dead." We see it also in verse 18. Many people, because they had heard that He had given this miraculous sign, went out to meet Him. So we see there was a certain section of the crowd, as you surveyed it on that first Palm Sunday, a certain group were following out of curiosity that was prompted by a miracle. They had heard many stories about our Lord Jesus, and one recent story about Lazarus, who had been dead 4 days, and now Lazarus had been brought back to life, and it had prompted a number of people in the crowd to take a second look, or to take a closer look. In addition to hearing all the stories about His healing the sick and healing the blind, restoring their sight, they heard that this man had been brought back to life, and they wanted to take a little bit of closer look at this miracle worker. I think you would have been probably not much different than they in the first century. If you were out going to some great celebration, an annual feast, and as the people were doing there at the Passover, and all of a sudden you found that to somebody nearby, close by the festival, was a miracle worker, and that he wasn't that far off, it's just maybe a mile down the road, you'd probably find yourself jumping in your car and taking a ride to see what it was all about. Well, people were following Jesus because they were curious. His stupendous works were a magnetic force, and they were drawing people to look at Him. And not only did they want to look at Jesus, they wanted to look at the first-hand evidence. They wanted to see what it looked like to look a dead man straight in the eye, as we see from verse 9. They wanted to not only see the Lord, but they wanted to see Lazarus, whom He had raised from the dead. Let me ask you, if that were to happen, if you heard that your long-lost cousin had been raised back to life, and he was just across the street, do you think after the service, when I dismissed it, you'd probably go down and have your usual cup of coffee, or you would probably hang around like you normally would? Or do you think you might find yourself taking the long way home to make sure that you went across the street to see if your long-lost cousin was indeed quite alive. Well, you know, curiosity is one reason that people were there, but curiosity never goes far enough. Miracles were done not just to perk our curiosity, which indeed they were done to perk curiosity. That's why the Lord did many remarkable things. But not just to see the miracle. The Lord is interested in more than that, for you seeing the evidence or to see the source of the evidence. A miracle was intended to stimulate your faith. A miracle is intended to stimulate your confidence and to lead you not only to trust the Lord, but to serve the Lord of the miracle. True believers who follow Christ, we should not simply be fascinated or curious about the things that the Lord can do and has done. But He does those things for a particular reason. Why does He bring a person to a saving knowledge of Christ, for instance, which is a miracle today? Why can He take a person who is a drug addict and change his life around and put him in service to the Lord? Is it just so that we can say, why, what a wonderful Lord we have? Or just to get our curiosity, how did He do that? My, 10 years addicted to drugs and now he's serving God. He's changed. His life is cleaned up. Why does He bring your family members or your friends into a relationship with Christ? Is it just so that we can wonder and track how it came about? Well, so-and-so said this and so-and-so did that and influenced him. And just speak about it on a logical manner and figure it out that way. The reason the Lord does these wonderful things in our lives and changes people's lives around you is to get your attention, yes, to make you curious, but also to lead you to have a confidence in Him and to take you beyond the confidence to service, because faith or confidence results in heartful and a full service to the Lord. That's why the Lord raised Lazarus and did the many miracles that He had done. Some people were following for curiosity, but hopefully they would go beyond and say, not only did He do that to Lazarus, but, you know, with a man like that, I think He can do that to me. And not only that, I want to serve that kind of a person who has those kind of credentials. So the first group we see were perked out of curiosity, which should have led them to service. Also, some people were there because they had a need to be rescued. They had a need to be rescued. Look in verse 14. Not only were some there because of the miracle, but in verse 14 it says, Jesus found a young donkey and sat upon it, as it is written, saying, Do not be afraid, O daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming. Do not be afraid. Look at those words that are put in the mouth of our Lord from Zechariah 9. Some people were there because they needed to be rescued. What were the people saying as the Lord came down into Jerusalem? What were they saying? They were saying, Blessed is the King of Israel. Blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord. But right before that, what is the word the crowd was shouting? Hosanna, right? Hosanna. Very good. And what does Hosanna mean? Hosanna, at the core of it, means to save. It means to rescue. And it comes from Psalm 118, verses 25 and 26, is where this crowd was quoting from and speaking from, as they typically would have done during this time of the year. And it's interesting that in verse 13, that they add on a little bit to the psalm. They add on the phrase, Blessed is the King of Israel, which is not in the original psalm. The other parts are, Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And the crowd goes on to say, Blessed is the King of Israel. But why do they say that? Hosanna! Save, and then blessed is the King of Israel. Because some people saw Jesus and were following Him, and they felt a need to be rescued from their situation in which they lived. They wanted to be saved from their circumstances. And you can be sure that some in the crowd wanted to return to the days of Solomon and to the days of King David when they had their own king. But their kings had been lost. in the first century, the situation had changed. Now the people were under the Roman government. They were at the mercy of the Roman government, although indeed they had many special privileges and many special favors that they could have as a nation. But it just wasn't like having their own king. There was a sense of needing to be rescued and delivered from this situation. And so you can be sure that some were following Jesus because they were dissatisfied with their current setup in their country. They were frustrated. You know, I think we can all relate to that. What about our own government? Take Baltimore City, for instance. There's no number of us who may live in the city or are outside the city are frustrated and dissatisfied with the way things are often going. For example, with this recent law or whatever bill they're trying to pass, some kind of policy where they attempt to recognize same-sex marriages. How would you like to be living in a city and they impose that kind of mentality upon you of same-sex marriages? It's discouraging. Putting homosexual relationships on the same level as biblical relationships, as if they were almost one and the same. And trying to give homosexual relationships the same status as the Bible's concept of a family. And so, if you are under the jurisdiction of the city, you may be greatly discouraged. Or if you just read the newspaper, you find yourself depressed and say, what is going on in government? What are they doing to us? Thank goodness 50 ministers spoke up and this bill or whatever it was failed and probably will resurface itself again. Or take the Baltimore County educational system, which is moving toward a outcome-based education. Now, some of you I know are frustrated with that. You wonder, what are they trying to do here? I don't even know if the people know what they're trying to do in terms of outcome-based education. But some believers feel that it goes contrary to basic Christian principles, that it goes exact opposite to what our kids should be getting in the public school system. And so you can get frustrated with the government that we're a part of, the county government or city government, or not to mention the federal government. Maybe some of your concerns over welfare reform and other government policies. And sometimes you wish you could just say, Hosanna, rescue us! Hosanna, save us from this terrible mess. And add on a phrase, blessed is the King of Israel. If the Lord would only raise up another king or another governor, another president, we may feel. Rescue us. Somebody do a better job. We don't like this person who is over us or this system that's over us. And so there are many in the crowd, you can be sure, that were yelling, Hosanna, because they felt this governmental nightmare. And they wanted to wake up from it and find release. Well, some of the people in the church felt the same way. They felt it was a synagogue or a church nightmare. Remember Jesus in Matthew 11, he said, come unto me, all you who are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Well, he didn't say those things because they were nice things to say, because many of the people were weak and they were heavy burdened, they were heavy laden. They were weighed down by the church, by the synagogues, and the way it was run. And it was very depressing, either up front or subtly. Some people might not even know that the reason they were depressed was because they felt this crushing weight of a system that was put on them and was pulling them down. Layer after layer it had been put upon them. And they might not even been able to identify why they were so burdened. Many were oppressed by the heavy load of the rules and the regulations that were placed upon the shoulders from the scribes and from the Pharisees. And they always had to perform up to a certain level to follow all the details and to get it all right. And it was a heavy burden, a heavy load for them. So some were seeking the Lord, hopefully, that He would be one leader, unlike the scribes and the Pharisees, that He would be one leader that could shake them loose and rescue them from these layer after layer after layer of burdens that were placed upon them. Released finally. So many of the people in the crowd had their hopes up that day to be released. And hopefully, some wanted not just rescued from the lair of the government or the lairs of the church or the lairs of the city or whatever, the province they were living in, but some hopefully would look beyond and would want truly rescued in the deepest and fullest sense of the word. Some would want, when they howled, "Hosanna," to be saved in the fullest sense of the word, in the deepest meaning of it. John 3:17, we find these words, which says, "God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him." Hosanna means to save. That's why our Lord came into the world. John goes on to say, "Whoever trusts in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not trust stands condemned already." You know, it's interesting how John, the same writer of this triumphal entry, how he closes the book of John. And many of you recall how he closes it out there at the end of chapter 20, verse 30, which says, "Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of His disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written," why? "That you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name." Again, the purpose of the miracle was not just to get our curiosity. It was not just to so that we could be rescued from our circumstances here on earth that are frustrating, but that we might believe in Him and have life in His name, that we might have eternal life, which some of you are trusting Jesus for, that we might be rescued from death. Some of you are still worried about death. You're worried about judgment, being judged for your sins. You're worried about life after death. But John tells us that these miracles were done that we might put our trust in Him and that we might have life. Jesus said, "I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly." He came to rescue us and to give us life eternal. Some people were following because they were curious in the crowd. If you looked out over the crowd, you would have found not only were some curious, but some wanted rescued. Hopefully some in the fullest sense of the word. But some were following because they were afraid. Some were afraid. They lived with a sense of fear. What about you this morning? Is there any fear that hangs over you? Is there something that you're worried about? What did Jesus say when He rode into Jerusalem on that donkey's colt? Look at verse 15. Where Jesus says, "Do not be afraid, O daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt. Do not be afraid, O daughter of Zion." That is, O people of Jerusalem. The people that He was going toward. The people of the city. As He rode toward them, He said, "Don't be afraid. Your king is coming. There's nothing to worry about." I think some of us have some confession to do in this area, because we could find many things that we've worried ourselves sick over. Do not be afraid, our Lord says. What is fear? According to one Bible encyclopedia, fear is an emotional foreboding of dread of impending distress or misfortune. Fear is an emotional foreboding of dread or dread of impending distress or misfortune. Encyclopedia goes on to say that often that fear is a logical consequence of sin. We know a few sinners in the past, don't we? Cain, Saul, Ahaz, Pilate. All were plagued with a deep-seated sense of fear or anxiety. And fear can surprise us suddenly. It can get a grip hold us and won't let us go. Fear can consume us. It can just preoccupy us, worried that something dreadful is going to happen in this particular area. Of course, one form of fear is worry. Someone has said, worry has been defined as a small trickle of fear that meanders through the mind until it cuts the channel and to which all other thoughts are drained. What a way to think of it. You think of a small trickle of fear working through your mind until it just drains everything else out. All the thoughts. Everything else is gone through that channel that's been cut there because of your worry. Some people's lives are drained. There's no strength to do anything else because you're eaten away with this trickle of fear. And it's zapped all your strength. It's just flowed right out of your body. Our Lord says, do not be afraid. See, your King is coming. There's nothing to worry about. There is nothing to worry about in terms of your family, in terms of your church. There is nothing to worry about in terms of your job. Nothing. Now, I didn't say there were no problems. The Lord simply said, don't be afraid. And loosely paraphrased, don't worry about anything. John Wesley has said, I could no more worry than I could curse or swear. That's the attitude we should have. It's been said that people who worry spend a lot of time shoveling smoke. That's about what it is. A young man worried about wasting his life, and some people do. They worry about wasting their lives. Ray Stedman, pastor in California, tells a story about he went to a Billy Graham crusade. He came home. On his way home, he rode on the bus with another guy, a young man who attended. And this man had given his life to Christ. And Pastor Stedman said, now you don't need to worry about death, do you? The man said, well, I never did worry a whole lot about death. He said, but what I really worry about is wasting my life. That's what I have trouble with, worrying about wasting my life. Young people are sometimes afraid of wasting their lives, particularly as you're starting out into career, right? You say, what am I going to do with my life? You say, what should I do for a career? My whole life is before me, and I have to make a choice. What should I do about getting married or having a family? I don't want to make the wrong choice. And sometimes fear can come down over us because it's a difficult choice. To go in and start your life out on your own, breaking away from your family. Same is true for those facing midlife. We all know the term midlife crisis for those in the 30s, 40s, or maybe even 50s. And we can have a sense of fear. We're beginning to get a little jittery once we hit middle age because now we're wondering, well, it's half over. We're starting to take a second look at ourselves and ask, did I do it right? Did I do it right? Did I really do the right thing about marriage or family? Maybe I should have taken that opportunity that I let slip by. Maybe I should have gone into another direction. Or maybe I should make a career change now. Is my life really making a difference? And underlying, there can be a sense of subtle panic when you get into the midlife period. That maybe, just maybe, I'm wasting my life and I don't want to waste the other part of it that's left. Well, for you seniors living in the twilight years, the fear of a wasted life may be especially worrisome. For those in the later years of life, the question can be extremely frightening because a huge portion of your life is past. And like the rest of us, there's nothing you can do. All you have is what's left. And so we may be concerned about whether we're doing the right thing with this life that God has given us. But our Lord says, notice, our Lord says a word of comfort. He says, do not be afraid. And notice our Lord gives the same word to the whole crowd, whether they're old or young or in between. It's the same message for everybody. Do not be afraid, O daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming. You don't need to be afraid. You don't need to be worried about anything. All you have is today and Jesus, and that's enough. Your king is coming. And he's come for you. And where was our king going to that day? He says, your king is coming seated on a donkey's colt. Where was he going to? He had a mission, didn't he? His mission was to go to the cross. That's where he was going to. That's why we need not to be troubled here this morning. He's on his way to minister to us from the cross of Calvary. You know, there were some faces in the crowd, not only those who were curious, those who wanted rescued from the situation, and those who were fearful, but there were also people in the crowd who wanted to destroy Christ and his work. They were in the crowd too. There are people in the crowd who want to undo your faith, which is the work of Jesus Christ in you. They wanted to undo the work that Jesus had done in Lazarus. Look at it in verse 10, just briefly here. It says, so the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well. Not only were they interested in killing Jesus, but Lazarus as well. For on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and putting their faith in him. There are people who will try to undo the work of Jesus Christ. But as we know in Scriptures, when you fight against Christ and his work, you're fighting against God. And so we as God's people, we don't need to worry. We can take comfort that our Lord's work will stand. Jesus said that he has begun a good work in us and he's going to complete it till the very end. Now that first Palm Sunday when the crowd wanted to undo Christ and his work, we know that their work to undo Christ was unsuccessful. For in destroying Christ and putting Christ to death, we know that their terrible efforts ended in our benefit. Because what really appeared to be a failure ended up being a success. The first Palm Sunday, again, as we review the people in the crowd, we look out over the crowd again. Who was there? There were people who were curious. Is that why you're following Jesus this morning? Because you're just curious? I hope you're curious about him, because there's plenty to learn. But I hope it goes deeper. There were people who were there following Jesus because they were afraid. Well, that's another good reason to follow him if you're afraid of life and all the things that are happening. Because you're following the right person, and he's going to take care of those fears. Some of you, and some of them, are following because you want rescued from this mess that we're in. The government, the church, it's all a mess. Fortunately, there's a little semblance of order along the way. The Lord's been very gracious to us. But hopefully you realize that Jesus can rescue you in the fullest sense of the word. He's going to make a new world, a new heaven, and a new earth. And we're going to be part of it if we're trusting in Jesus Christ. Now, I remind you again of what the Greeks or the Gentiles who were following Jesus, what he said to them, because they were also following him that day. And he sent them a message of service. It's not just enough to follow Jesus for these benefits, to be rescued and to have our fears relieved and all the other. But our Lord calls us to serve him, even as he has served us. That's his message here to the people here in verse 25 and following. It says, the man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me. And he's talking about all the way to the cross, to give your very life. That's what the Lord wants from you. The question is really not, are there people who are following Jesus? We're here this morning because we follow him. The question is how many are following Jesus by serving him? By the way, if you feel a nervous breakdown coming on, perhaps you'll consider going across the street, like many of you have done, and you find somebody in need, and you simply meet that person's need through serving them, even as our Lord has served us. Is there a servant in the crowd? Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for the answer to that question, which is yes. We thank you that you are the great servant, the suffering servant, who's willing to serve to the very end. Help us to step out of the crowd, to serve you in response for all that you've done for us. Amen.